Father, we do want to lift up our Mexico team. They're getting ready to leave this week and Lord, take off and go down and work with the church there in Kino. So, Lord, we lift up that team. We lift up every aspect of that. Preparation in the next few days to get everything organized, the physical preparation, the spiritual preparation. And then, God, as that team goes down and leaves on Wednesday, Lord, and heads down there, I pray, God, that you would do a mighty work through them. Thank you, God, for connecting us with a fellowship there in Kino. And now, Lord, we want to go and we want the team to be used of you, to honor you and to glorify you. So keep your hand upon them. And God, as we get into Matthew a little bit deeper, looking at your word, looking at your birth, God, I pray that you would impact our lives. As we see here this morning, the different lives were impacted and had different results, God. I pray that we would be those people who are determined to know you and determined to serve you and determined to love you. And God, we're not going to let things get in our way or excuses or any of that, God, but we're going to follow you. We came here today wanting to meet with our God. We came here expecting for you to do something in our lives. And God, now we're ready for that. We've lifted up our hearts in worship and met you there. And Lord, it was great. And now we just want to lift up our hearts and continue in worship as we're in your word. And Lord, do the work that only you can do by your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue here in Matthew, I want to emphasize once again that Matthew is writing mainly to declare the fact that Jesus is the King of the Jews, that Jesus came as the Messiah. He's writing mainly to Jews, and we're going to see as we go through this how often Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than anybody else, and he continually goes to that because he's writing to Jews and trying to prove to them this one that's born in Bethlehem is the King of the Jews. Now, today as we look at this, we've got some people that have to deal with Jesus, and here's what blows my mind about this chapter. From the moment Jesus was born, he affected the world. Even though as a baby, he didn't do anything but get born. But yet, we're going to see the influence that he has in the world and specifically in that area of the world. But listen, everything kind of gets turned upside down because of this baby. That's incredible when you think about it. Now, I know from experience, when we personally have a baby, everything in our life gets turned upside down, and you know, that's close, but it usually doesn't affect, you know, the entire world. But it affects the world, and here's what we need to think about when we look at this, is we need to think about what do we do with Jesus. What I love about doing this passage today is, this is in the context, you know, obviously we do this a lot at Christmas time, but it's kind of nice to be outside of that realm and looking at it a little bit differently and kind of concentrating on some things, because usually at Christmas time we're busy about a whole bunch of stuff. Today we can kind of focus on things. So the main question is, what do you do with Jesus? You see, we're going to look at what three different groups or people do with Jesus. First of all, we're going to look at Herod as we kind of dissect this. Herod, you know, his whole thing about Jesus, he approaches Jesus with hostility and hatred. And he's opposing him. From the get-go, man, from the very get-go, he opposes Jesus. And then we have the scribes, the teachers, the religious people. And they approach Jesus from the fact that, you know what, they're going to seek him because they're told to seek him, but then they're going to get so complacent and indifferent about it. Oh, they're going to keep their facade of religious and make all of that look good. But bottom line, they're just going to kind of treat it like, oh, well, really, who cares? And sometimes we can kind of get that way. We get so familiar with Jesus, we forget how wonderful and how great he is. And then lastly, we're going to see the Magi. And listen, man, these guys, I get a little jealous of these guys. These guys, they want to find Jesus. And they want to find him for one reason, because they want to worship him. Listen, they're not trying to find Jesus for what they can get from him. They're finding Jesus for what they can give him. And that's important. You know, sometimes you come to church. Why'd you come to church today? You know, I hear some people, you know, sometimes they'll say, man, I didn't get anything out of church. Well, hopefully you don't come to church just to get. I think we should get, but hopefully you come also to give and to be part of it. So picking it up here in verse 1, as we're thinking about what do you do with Jesus, it says, now after Jesus was born. Now here's the thing, before we get too far, Matthew doesn't go into all of the details of the birth. You want all of that, you got to go to Luke. And you got to read Luke chapter 1 to get those details. He just nonchalantly, you know, now after the birth of Jesus, right? So we know this was after the birth of Jesus. So you might underline the word after the birth of Jesus, right? Not during the birth of Jesus, but after the birth of Jesus. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now listen, man, there's a lot packed in to those two verses. But the one thing I want you to really take notice of, and I wrote it in a margin of my Bible, and I want you to really take note of the fact that they're saying, where is he who is king of the Jews? Not who's going to be. He is now, right now, he's king of the Jews. I think that's interesting, just making that statement, because I think that statement is what causes a whole bunch of reaction throughout the community and with others, because these guys, and who are these guys? We're going to talk about them in a minute. Who are these guys who show up in Jerusalem asking, where is he who was born king of the Jews? So they're causing a ruckus. So let's kind of talk through some of the individuals here that we see. This was after, listen, this was sometime after. I'm thinking this could be anywhere from 6 months to close to 2 years after the birth of Christ. And I've said it before, our nativity sets are really messed up, right? They're messed up on so many levels. So many of us get more of the theology of Jesus' birth out of Christmas carols and Christmas cards than we do our Bible. Number one, first and foremost, this was a long time after. These guys did not show up at the manger. We're going to read in a moment, they go to his house, not a manger. So you've got to kind of... That kind of really messes up your whole nativity thing. And we're going to find out in a minute, they were not kings, they were king makers. So you got to kind of file off the crowns of all of your kings of your nativity set and deal with that. But listen, it's sometime after. And, you know, one reason we really kind of conclude that it's a ways after is we're going to read, they bring some really nice gifts to Jesus. And they lay them there. In Luke chapter 1, after the days of purification, remember you can read it, after the days of purification, when Mary and Joe go to the temple to be cleansed, they offer two doves, not a lamb. Why do I make a point of that? Doves were for poor people. Hey, after these guys show up, they could buy a whole herd of lambs. Right? So listen, it had to be. Listen, it was after that time period. So it's down the road a ways. It's not right at his birth. And they come to Bethlehem, or, you know, he was born in Bethlehem. These guys come from the east in the days of Herod. Now I want to talk about, I've talked about Herod before, but just once again to kind of get the idea of this guy and what's going on with this guy. This guy was Herod the Great. And I've said before, he's not Herod the Great because he was a great guy. He was a tyrant. But he was Herod the Great because he was a phenomenal builder. When we were getting ready for a group of us to go to Israel, when you go to Israel and you see the things in Jerusalem and you see Caesarea, the things that he built are outrageous. You see Masada. This guy was incredible at building. And, you know, he even developed back in that time frame, even before the first century, he developed a way to cure concrete underwater and to have it cure. And that's the city of Caesarea. When we go there, we see it. He developed that way back then. So listen, man, this guy was phenomenal that way, but he was a tyrant. He was a horrible, horrible leader. He had 9 wives. And a couple of them, especially one in particular we're going to talk about, he murdered some of his wives. He slaughtered some when he took over the kingdom. He began to slaughter Jews and kill Jews. And then he would give them tax breaks to earn their trust again. And you know, one thing about a tyrant, and here's what's kind of amazing about him, is he was a tyrant, but he ruled for 40 years. That takes skill. You know, I'm not saying it's good, but it takes skill. When you look at somebody who's tyrannical, who's overbearing, who abuses people, and they stay in power. When I think of Fidel Castro, how he stayed in power all those years and had that. So you got to have some kind of skill at I guess there's a school for tyrants, I don't know. And you get some kind of skill of doing that. But man, he was a master manipulator. And he wasn't Jewish, but he married into Judaism. He was close. He was an Edomite, so kind of, you know, somewhat of an enemy. But he married this lady, Miriam, who was part of the Hasmonean dynasty there. And her brother was a high priest who kind of crossed paths or got crossed with Herod, sort of ticked him off. So he killed him. He just drowned him. And then here's what he does. He drowns him, and then he has this huge funeral and thing for him, and he starts weeping. This guy was a little out there, right? He kills his wife. He eventually kills Miriam, the same lady. He kills her, and then erects a monument to her. You kind of get the idea. This guy was not right. Oh, and after he killed her, he had to kill her mom. I guess just because, you know, just in case. He murdered three of his own sons. The closest one was 5 days before he died. And one of the world rulers at the time said, it's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. So kind of get the idea, right? This guy was horrible as you look at him and things he did. When he knew he was dying, he knew that the people would not mourn for him. Usually you don't mourn for somebody like that. So what he did is he had 100 prominent men of Jerusalem arrested and incarcerated, and he told his soldiers, the moment I die, execute all those men, so there will be weeping in Jerusalem when I die. Now, luckily, his soldiers, they arrested him, but they didn't carry out the last part. That's kind of a little bit of good news. And then some of his sons took over, and we'll look at some of them as we go through this. So that's Herod. Now we have the other characters here. We have these wise men or magi from the east. They came from the east. So from the east means they're coming out of the area of Iran, Iraq, maybe even a little bit further. And listen, why did these guys, do you ever ask yourself, why did these guys ever show up there? Now, magi were astronomers and astrologers. They kind of combined the both. They were studiers. They were philosophers. They were the guys, if you remember when Daniel was in captivity in Babylon? And remember he went to school, and he went to school with who? The wise people, right? That's who these guys are. They're very well educated, and they were called kingmakers. They were the ones who they would counsel kings, they would give them information, and they were the ones when these guys showed up, they were showing up for a king. So you kind of get the idea of some stuff going on. So here's what's going on. They're in the east, and they're just hanging out in my mind. They're hanging out one day, and maybe it turns evening, and they look over, and here's this star that we'll talk about, and they go, wow, there it is. Now, because they studied the stars, they studied them both, in a good way, and then they also studied them in a mystical way. But because they studied the stars, they would notice that, right? Hey, there's a strange light in the sky. And they looked to the east, but how did they know to go to Jerusalem? How did that happen? Because these are Gentiles. These aren't Jews. These are Gentiles. Now, I think a couple reasons. One is I think there was some, quote, residue left over from Daniel. Daniel spent time there. You read the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about the Messiah being born. He didn't give a lot of those kind of details, but he talks about this one coming. And so they had that information. But also, in Numbers chapter 24, listen, I love this area. A lot of us, we won't read Numbers because it's a little bit boring. Well, it's a whole bunch boring. Because it's a bunch of names, and they're hard names to pronounce, and people don't want to read it. But you know, the thing that blows my mind about Numbers, when you read Numbers, man, there's little gems in there. And so it's like God said, okay, man, I'm going to hide some real nuggets in here just to get you guys to read it. You know, and then listen, one of the ones, and most of us know the story, right? You know the story about Balaam and his donkey talking to him? I love that story, man. Every time I read it, I just chuckle, man. I just laugh. He's the guy who went, you know, he was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, can I curse your people? It's kind of crazy, right? Asking God if I can curse your people. And the Lord says, no, you can't curse my people. What's the matter with you? You're a prophet. Get out of here. So he goes away and then he comes back. And he keeps asking God. He keeps bugging God. Come on, man. I really want to curse your people. I can make some money here, right? And can I just curse your people? And finally, the Lord says, just go. Just go do it. You know, you're begging. And on the way, right? His donkey brushes up against the wall. He hits the donkey. The donkey turns around and says, why are you hitting me? If a donkey ever talks to me, I mean, that's cause for some pause and think about things, slow things down a bit, maybe regroup a bit, because something definitely is going on, right? But not Balaam. He just tells the donkey, because you're being stubborn. That's why I'm beating. I'm paraphrasing. And has a little bit of a conversation and goes on about his way. And then when he gets ready, instead of cursing Israel, he blesses Israel. Right? But listen, in the midst of that, here's what he says. In Numbers chapter 24, here's part of that oration that he does. He says, I see him now, in verse 17, I behold him, but not near. I'm sorry, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Listen, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise in Israel. Why were they looking to the west, actually? By the way, a lot of people say it's the eastern star. It's not. It's the western star. They were in the east. They're looking west. They look west, and they see the star. Why were they looking for that? I think that passage. That passage was spoken in that area. Listen, so now they're looking, and they see the star. Now, here's what I love, and they go after it. And these guys take off. Think about that for a moment. Now you might say, come on, man, they were mystics. These magi, they're called magi. That's the word we get magic from. Their theology was horrible. As a matter of fact, out of them came the whole movement of Zoroastrianism, which is a little bit bizarre, and it follows the different stars and different things. It's a movement that came out of this group of magi. So bad theology, you know, very mystical. But now they're showing up in Jerusalem. And they came a long way. So number one, I think their travel had to be a couple months. Even after they saw the star, much less getting ready. Oh, and one last thing. I don't think there was three. I think there was more than three. I think there was probably close to 30. When people say three, where do we get three from? Because they bring and lay out three gifts. And so then someone wrote a Christmas carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are, and then Christians go around and saying, there's three wise guys. Well, there's more than three. Listen, there had to be more than three because of the chaos that they caused. Three people showing up in Jerusalem asking about something, that wouldn't be a big deal. An entourage out of the east, a caravan coming in and riding in and this caravan going around. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? I don't know. You, where was he who was born king of the Jews? I don't know. And you got these people and you're going, somebody's going, why are all these people here asking about this king? What's going on? Something happened. And so that's my take. And, you know, then people argue whether they were on camels or not. I don't care. I kind of think they were on camels. But others say, no, they had to ride horses because of who they were. Who cares? They got there, right? Maybe they were on foot. But, okay, so they show up. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? Why? Because we've seen his star in the east and we've come. Listen what they say. We came to worship him. Not to get from him. We came to worship him. That's insane. How far will you go to worship Jesus? Well, Pat, I drove like 10 minutes. Wow. That's great. How far will you go? Now, these guys, listen, and here's what I'm thinking. Just to take that risk, they don't know what they're going for. And I think their scripture was maybe one verse and a little bit of Daniel. And they put their faith in that and they show up. One thing you got to admire about the Magi is their faith. Their faith. They had a little bit of light and a little bit of light in the sky, and they followed that. Now notice, they followed it and somehow it disappears and they end up in Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem? Well, where would the King of the Jews be born? Jerusalem, right? It's the capital. It's where the temple is. It's where the palace is. So, no, you know, it makes sense to me that they would go to Jerusalem. So they show up in Jerusalem and are asking around. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard about this. Why is Herod so freaked out? What does it say? My translations say, when he heard about this, he was troubled. Oh, he was so way more than troubled. He was on freak mode. Why? Because he's Herod the king. What did they come and ask? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? You can't have two kings. Right? Now all of a sudden, man, now that's affecting not just his reputation, it's affecting his position. It's affecting who he is. So he gets a little bit troubled. And then listen, that melts down. And all of Jerusalem, in the middle of verse 3, all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why is all of Jerusalem, why is the whole city getting freaked out? Well, I think a couple things. Oh, I forgot to tell you, the Jews really didn't like the Magi because they were mystical and because they were another religion and they were Gentiles. Oh, and the Romans really didn't like the Magi. It always blows my mind the people God uses, right? He uses the people that everybody else wants to reject and push away and get rid of. And listen, man, so they show up and they're asking these things. Now, listen, they invaded Jerusalem. And they're asking around, and now listen, why is Jerusalem troubled? Well, number one, man, if these guys are asking about the king of the Jews, we know that Herod is going to go berserk, and we know he does bad things when he goes berserk, right? Kind of makes sense. So they're a little bit troubled. What's Herod going to do? Oh, and if someone's declaring another king of the Jews, how are the Romans going to react? And what are the Romans? Remember, Rome was over Jerusalem and Israel. Rome was oppressing them. How? What's Rome going to do to us? So now, listen, these guys show up and the whole city's in the uproar. Why? Because Jesus was born. Does that blow your mind? He's done nothing. He's done nothing but be born. And causing chaos and disruption of everyday life. I find that so interesting. So Herod, being Herod, he wants to find him. So verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? Now here's what I love about this. He gets these guys together, the chief priests and the scribes. Here's who he gathered together. Probably it was the Sanhedrin, more than likely. The chief priests at that time would have been the Sadducees. We talked about those guys, gathering them. The scribes would have been the Pharisees. So you got the very liberal arm of Judaism and a very conservative arm of Judaism. And you bring those two arms together to ask them. Now listen what he asks them, because it's important. He doesn't ask them where the king is to be born. What does he ask them? Where is the Messiah to be born? Right away, Herod goes from king to Messiah. Christ, by the way, just means Messiah. For those who don't know that, it's not Jesus' middle name. So listen, all Christ means is Messiah or anointed one. It's a Greek word for that. So here's what he's saying. Where is the Messiah to be born? Right away, that's where Herod's mind goes, maybe because of the influence of his wife and that whole family, that whole priestly family. So he gets the priests, he gets the people who should know, right? Now here's what blows my mind. In verse 5, so they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, listen, right away, these guys didn't have to study, they didn't have to look it up, they didn't have to find it. Right away, instantly, here's what they say. Well, we all know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? About 5 miles. Not very far. So where's the Christ to be born? Who's in town? The Magi. They're asking everybody. These guys know. They had to know what was going on. Oh, and then they quote a scripture. Listen, he says in Bethlehem, for this is written by the prophet, verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They quote Micah. Now, Micah, again, is speaking to a generation, and there was some specific things for his generation, and now it's fulfilled in Jesus. And this kind of blows my mind. When we look at prophecies here early on about Christ, these prophecies are fulfilled that he could have had no power of himself to fulfill them. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, he took it upon himself to die on a cross and etc. Well, he couldn't fulfill these. So here's what they're saying. We know. Now here's what sort of bumps me out. Oh, we know he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Well, why don't you take a little walk over to Bethlehem and see if he's there? Right? I mean, come on. How indifferent can you be to know the scripture, know it instantly, have it even memorized, and you won't even take the time to go for a 5-mile walk to see if something went on? That's bad. You know what blows my mind is you can know enough scripture to point people to Jesus and never know Jesus. Because that's what they're doing. Listen, they know the word. They know what's going on. But they don't know him. They're empty. They're indifferent. They don't even care. I like want to shake them. I want to get in the Bible, grab these guys, and shake them. Just one of you, just take a walk. Right? It doesn't take that long to walk 5 miles, does it? When I play golf, I walk 6 miles. It takes me about 4 hours, but that's stopping in between, hitting the ball a lot. But listen, it doesn't take that long. You can walk 5 miles quick, and they won't go look at it. That bums me out. I'm really bummed on these guys. But, okay, so we'll leave them there, and we'll be bummed at them. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. So Herod calls the wise men. He goes, hey, man, I got the answer. I know where the king is. But first, you got to tell me what time the star appeared. Now, listen, this sounds good, but he's setting a trap. Not for them, but he wants to kill Jesus. He doesn't even, listen, he's never even met him. He's never even met his family. Never even talked to anybody. But right away, here's his plan. I got to kill that baby. That's Herod, you know, and that's the devil, right? So he's got a plan. Listen, so he says, hey, could you tell me that? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Oh, you dirty dog. Come on, give me some information, because I want to come and I want to worship him too. Now, and then verse 9, and when they heard the king, they departed. Here's what I love, man. This is so God, right? They departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Now, listen. So the star was there. They come to Jerusalem, and somehow on the way or whatever, that star disappeared. Now they get there, and the star reappears. Isn't that like God, right? Now, listen, he's not playing hide and seek with them. There was a purpose for them to go to Jerusalem. There was a purpose for them to spread that word and to get into Jerusalem. So, I listen, very purposeful, but the star reappears. So, here's the thing. I think that blows out of the water all of the theories about what this star is. Some people say, you know, it was Jupiter and different planets lining up, and they lined up just right, and that, you know, made it brighter, and that was there. Well, that doesn't come and go, things like that, right, within just a short amount of time. Some people say it was some other stars that all lined up and made a fish. Seriously? You know, the symbol of Christianity. And then other people, they come up with so many. Maybe it was Halley's Comet. Last time I checked, comets are really hard to follow because they go really fast across the sky. So here's what I believe. I believe it's the Shekinah glory of God. That's what I believe. And I believe the Shekinah glory of God appeared for them to see, and then they get so far. And here's what's great. Once they're obedient, listen carefully, they're obedient to the light that they were given. They got to Jerusalem. Once they're obedient to that, God gives them more light. In my life, when I follow the Lord, if I'm obedient to the light he gives me, he always gives me more light. And now they have more light. Now they're following the star again, and they're rejoicing. Listen, man, it showed up, and then listen, and the star in the middle of verse 9, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. They knew they had to go to Bethlehem, but they didn't know which house in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem wasn't big then, isn't big now, smaller city. So listen, you could have said, well, they could knock on every door, but God saved them the time, right? Got them there, the star stops. And verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. These guys are pumped, man. And again, I kind of see this whole entourage. Now I see this entourage coming out of Jerusalem, going across and taking off and you know, climbing a little bit to get out of town and then dropping down. And those who have been there, how you drop down a little bit into Bethlehem, man, and they're coming. And man, they're showing up. And, you know, I'm looking at horses and camels and donkeys. And, you know, they're all coming. And they come to Bethlehem and the star stopped. And then verse 11 says, and when they had come into the house. Oh, you might want to underline that. The house, not the manger, the house. Here's what I think. I think Joseph and Mary had determined that they were going to stay in Bethlehem. That was their heritage. Remember, why'd they go to Bethlehem? Because they were part of the tribe of David. They had to go there and register. That was where they were originally from. I think they left Nazareth, and I think as a young couple, hey, they go, hey, we had the baby here, let's just stay here. And now they're either renting a house or bought a house, I don't know, you know which, but they're in a house. They kind of put in roots, right? It's not like they're only there for a while. So listen, man, they're in the house. The star came and stopped over the house, not over the manger. So you got to take your wise men of your nativity set and like take them three blocks east. When you set it up, take them over there and put them over there. And everything will be fine, okay? And here's what I love, man. Listen, when he went in the house, listen to this. They saw the young child, not the baby, the young child, right? With Mary, his mother. And listen, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Wow. Listen, I don't think we get enough into this. You're Mary and Joseph? You have a baby, and now you're invaded. Your home is invaded by these guys from the east. They're Gentiles. They're mystics. I think they were all decked out. I think they were all robed up and everything, you know, just personal. But all of a sudden, they invade your house, and they come in, and they see your baby, and they begin to bow down and worship him. Man, listen, that had to be mind-boggling. That had to be scary. That had to be frightening. It had to be frightening just to, you know, you're there one day and you're having a conversation, you're eating breakfast or dinner or whatever, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door and you open the door and boom, here's this entourage out in your front yard. Who are you? Well, we came to worship your child. Seriously? Like, I really love my child. Didn't know everybody wanted to worship my child. We came to worship the child. Man, don't you know that Mary, don't you know that Mary's heart must have almost exploded? Because a few months ago, the shepherds showed up, remember? And they told her what they'd seen. Do you remember what Luke says? And Mary pondered these things in her heart. And now months later, you have this entourage show up at your house. Start worshiping your child. I think she had to almost come undone. I think Joseph probably had to sit on her. You know, just like, don't, not now, not yet. We have to have some more kids and we got to raise this. Can you imagine the responsibility of raising Jesus? I remember when our daughter was born and you know, we got ready to leave the hospital and, you know, you're kind of, at least for me, I'm kind of all cool till we were walking out the door. And then it's like, oh, I don't know what to do. There's like no instruction manual. There's nothing. You know, babies should come with an instruction manual, right? I think. And man, you're going out, your first one, you know, after you have two or three, they get resilient. You just bounce them off the wall. But, you know, the first one, you're going, I don't know what to do. What do I do with this? I'm going to get home and I have no clue. And all those things. What if your baby was God? That would multiply it, right? Like, you'd really be nervous about that. And men are there, and then you have these guys coming in your house, strangers. It's not like the Magi texted before they got there and say, hey, man, we're all about this thing, and they explained everything. They just show up. They're worshiping this child. Oh, and then I love it. Listen, the fact that they worshiped him, and in the middle of verse 11, and when they opened their treasures, when they opened what? Not their saddlebags. They're treasures. These guys brought some stuff, right? When they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, that's where we get the whole three coming from. But, you know, and then others will do this. Others will typology this out. Gold represents royalty. Frankincense represents the priestly line. And myrrh is his death. He would be, you know, anointed with myrrh when he dies, and et cetera. And I kind of get that. But I don't think the wise men got it. You know what the wise men were bringing? They weren't bringing something to give us a type of his death and who he was, you know, that he was royalty, that and all of that working through. You know what the wise men brought? Here's what they brought. The best that they had. Everything listed here is uber expensive in their culture. Uber expensive. These guys showed up with treasures, and they brought the best they had. And who did they give it to? Not Mary. Not Joseph. They gave it to him. Imagine someone now invading your house, worshiping your child, and then dumping a load onto the floor around your child and say, here, we brought him all of this. How crazy. We kind of read this and go, well, yeah, that would be okay. Seriously? Someone did that in your house, you'd be fine with it? Be saying, yeah, that happens all the time. Man, I'm blown away by this. Listen, I'm blown away by this. And they dump it, listen, and they give him their best. Because you see, that's what we're supposed to do when we come to Christ. If we're really Christ seekers and Christ followers, we need to give him our best. And they dump everything. Man, I love these guys because they didn't have very much revelation, man. They had one verse in Numbers and a couple chapters in Daniel. And man, they're flying high and they're there and they worship him and they dump everything. Listen, I love that. And then worship continues because, listen, worship is not just adoration. Worship is not just giving. Worship is also, this last part, obedience. Listen, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, listen carefully. How were they warned? By a dream. Who gave them the dream? God. These are heathens, man. These are guys that have horrible theology. I mean, they're terrible. And listen, here's what I love. God says, I'm going to take care of him because I'm taking care of my boy. And I'm going to make myself known to them. You see, sometimes as Christians, we get so myopic in our Christianity, we think that God would not talk to anybody but those of us who have really, really, really good theology. God loves people. He even loves the Magi. He even loves the guys that nobody else loves. He loved the shepherds. Who shows up to the shepherds? God. Who shows up to the Magi? God. Who are the most rejected? The shepherds and the Magi. Listen, they're not like people. And God shows up and, you know, and you're going, yeah, but he showed up to protect Jesus. He could have protected Jesus in a lot of ways. And these guys were obedient. Here's what's crazy. They're obedient to that divine revelation, and they go back another way, and they're happy. Listen, these guys are really, really happy. Why? Because they found him who was born King of the Jews. Because they were able to worship him who was born King of the Jews. Because they were able to give to him who was born King of the Jews. They didn't go to see Jesus for what they could get from him. They went to see Jesus for what they could give him and leave him. And now they go their way and they're obedient. Now, here's the question I have. Why did they come with all this treasure? We'll find out next week. Oh, you have to come back. I was going to do the whole chapter, and last night they just didn't listen quick enough, and we couldn't get through it. So we're going to stop here. So next week we're going to why did they get all that stuff? Well, I think, you know, mainly it was so that the Magi could worship. It was their act of worship, not just, again, adoration, but as I said, giving and then leaving, being obedient, and they went another way. But there's more details, and here's what blows my mind, is God is so out of the box of some theological systems in this, just in this part, that listen, and here's what I love. I love it when God gets outside the box. I color outside the lines often. And I love it when God does that. And he goes, "Hey, here's how it's going to happen." Why? Because I'm God and you're not. And these guys, I believe these guys are going to be in heaven. And I want to meet them. And I'm praying in heaven, like there's some huge big screen that we can replay some stuff. Because I want to see this. I want to see all of this and how it really went down. But today, as you get ready to leave, what are you doing with Jesus personally? What are you doing with him? Herod? I don't think there's too many Herods in here. Priest or Magi? Only you can answer that. Your spouse can't answer that. Your spouse might elbow you, but it doesn't matter. But only you can answer that. What are you doing with Jesus? Let's stand up and pray.